A famous Hollywood producer called Samuel Goldwyn once said this: a movie, if it's to be successful, must start with an earthquake and work its way up to the climax. A movie, if it's to be successful, must start with an earthquake and work its way up to a climax. And that's what we're going to do in the book of Acts this morning. We're going to sort of go to the end of the book. We're going to go to the last scene. We're going to meet Paul in Rome, and the text tells us in Acts chapter 28 to 31, that Paul's in Rome. And we'll see as we go through the book of Acts, as we build to that climax together, you're going to see that the heart of Paul is to get to Rome. Rome was, in a sense, the center of the world. Rome was also, for Paul, living in Jerusalem, the ends of the earth. And so we're going to see Paul's heart for the mission of God. And we see him in Acts chapter 28, verse 28. He says, "Therefore, I want you to know that God's salvation has been sent to the Gentiles, and they will listen. For 2 whole years, Paul stayed there in his own rented house and welcomed all who came to see him. Boldly and without hindrance, he preached the kingdom of God and taught about the Lord Jesus Christ." You see, this is the earthquake. We've got the end of the story. We've got the very theme of the book. Acts chapter 28, verses 28 to 31 tells each one of us this morning, God's mission is unstoppable. God's mission is unstoppable. Because over these weeks and months, and perhaps even the next year or two, as we build to the climax and then get to the final scene in the book of Acts, Acts 28, we're going to actually see that while it ends in this amazing earthquake-like scene, it also, the story continues. What's happening next? You see, Paul writes in Rome in Acts chapter 28. He writes to young Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 9. He says, "I'm suffering even to the point of being chained like a criminal, but God's word is not bound." So as he writes, even in Rome, at the end of the book, he writes a letter to the church at Philippi. He writes a letter to the church at Ephesus. He writes a letter to the church at Colossae. He writes letters to Timothy. And he says, "Timothy, I might be chained, but God's word is unstoppable. It is growing. It's increasing. It's spreading to the very ends of the earth." And so we find the theme of the book. Michael Green wrote a book called 30 Years That Changed the World. He said this: 3 decades in world history. That's all it took. In the years between AD 33 and 64, a new movement was born. In those 30 years, it got sufficient growth and credibility to become the largest religion the world has ever seen and to change the lives of hundreds of millions of people. It has spread into every corner of the globe and has more than 2 million followers. It has had an indelible impact on civilization, on culture, on education, on medicine, on freedom, and of course the lives of countless billions of people. And the seedbed for all this? The time when it took a decisive root in just 3 decades. It all began with a dozen men and a handful of women, and then the Spirit came. There it is, all connected by the Holy Spirit, His astonishing volcanic work in the lives of just a few men and women. And so we see this unstoppable mission of God. Why? Because God's heart is mission. This book is birthed in the very heart of God. Darrell Box said this about God and God's unstoppable power: the book of Acts is all the work of an act of God. God has been directing events throughout the book. God set forth the call for the mission. God gave the Spirit. God directed the church to the Gentiles. God called Paul and Barnabas and then sent Paul to Jerusalem and Rome. God protected Paul as he brought the word there as God's faithful witness. God can be trusted. God is the hero in Acts, and God will make sure that His mission goes to the ends of the earth. So the unstoppable theme is because we worship an unstoppable God. This is the book of Acts. And as we sort of look at it from 10,000 feet this morning, we're going to see a couple of little points. Firstly, you're going to see the unstoppable goal in the book. It's the unstoppable goal of the book. This goal is to see the message about Jesus go to the ends of the earth. We want to see this message go to the ends of the earth. And some of you might be reading in your Bible, at the top of it, it might say, the Acts of the Apostles. Can I say this morning, that's not an inspired title. I'm not saying it's a terrible title, but I would suggest to you, as we make this journey together through the book of Acts, that you entitle the book this way: the Acts of Jesus Christ through his church by the power of the Holy Spirit. What's the theme of the book? It's the Acts of Jesus Christ through his church by the power of the Holy Spirit. Because that's what we're going to see time and time again. God choosing his people, God filling his people with the Holy Spirit, and God's people taking the message about Jesus to the ends of the earth. The English playwright Alan Bennett wrote a famous play about the equally famous madness of a well-known king. In the 18th and 19th century, England had four kings in succession, all called George. And the third of them, George the Third. And he suffered a fair amount of his reign from some kind of mental illness. So Bennett called his play The Madness of King George the Third. But when they came to make a movie of the play, the movie makers faced a problem in this current culture. People are used to sequels. Spider-Man 1 and 2. Superman 1, 2, 3, and so on. A title like that, they meant that there was an earlier film on the same theme and name. So they were worried that if people saw a title like The Madness of George the Third, they would assume that they had missed the first two films in the sequence, and perhaps they wouldn't go to see the third. And so the filmmakers just settled with the movie The Madness of King George. Now you might think that all sounds a bit mad, but that's what went on anyway. But you see, this book, it's part of a sequel. This book's part two. Gene so helpfully read to us the first part of the sequel and then read to us the beginning of the second part of the sequel. So if you and I are actually going to understand the book of Acts, and we're going to understand the mission of God and the heart of God to see Jesus Christ's name being spread through the church by the power of the Holy Spirit across the street and around the world, we will always have to dip into the first part of the book to often help us understand the second. Because as Gene read to us, we heard in Luke 1 verse 1 to 4, we see the goal of the first account. Many have undertaken to draw up an account of the things that have been fulfilled among us, just as they were handed down to us by those who were for first eyewitnesses and servants of the word. Therefore, since I myself have carefully investigated everything from the beginning, it seemed good also to me to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, so that you might know with certainty the things that you have been taught. Luke wrote, as a physician, with a very carefully and intelligent mind, he wrote to Theophilus, a wealthy Christian businessman perhaps, about all that Jesus began to do and teach, so that Theophilus might know with certainty who Jesus was, why he came, why he died, how he rose again on the third day, and when he's coming back again. And then Luke continues in the second part of the sequel. He now begins in Acts 1. He tells us why he's writing the second book. Acts 1 verse 1. In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up to heaven after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. After his suffering, he showed himself to these men and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave this command: do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father has promised, which you've heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. So what's going on here? As we close the book of Luke in Luke 24, and we open the second account in Acts 1, what's happening? Jesus goes up. The Spirit comes down. And every disciple has got to go out. That's another theme of the book of Acts. Jesus said to his disciples in John chapter 15 and 16, he said to them, you may not realize it now, but it's better that I might go so that the Holy Spirit will come, who will lead you and he will guide you into all truth. Then he spoke to them in Luke 24. He says, wait in Jerusalem because you need to be clothed with power from on high to go to the nations. And so now Jesus goes up, the Holy Spirit comes down, and the disciples have got to go out. It's the same message today. Jesus has gone up. If you're a Christian this morning, the Holy Spirit now lives within you, and so God's mission for you is to go. At the movie, J.R.R. Tolkien's, based on his book, The Fellowship of the Ring, Boromir, overcome by the ring's power and desiring the ring for himself, right at the end of the movie in the book, confronts Frodo. Frodo fends off Boromir and decides that he must go on to Mordor rather than the safety of living on his own. However, Frodo cannot bear the thought of bringing his friends on a dangerous journey or allowing the ring to corrupt him. So he attempts to live and leave secretly and continue in his quest alone. Frodo does not, however, manage to elude Sam. So the two of them set out together from Mordor. And I remember when I saw that movie the first time, I'm going, but tell me what happens next. How are these two young, vulnerable little creatures going to get on in the world? And somewhat in the book of Luke, as the first part ends, you think, how are these vulnerable little disciples going to get along without Jesus? What's going to happen next? And so Luke gives us this second account of what Jesus is going to do by his Holy Spirit with these vulnerable disciples. You see, we already know that Jesus has been talking about this. Back in Matthew's gospel, in Matthew chapter 16, Jesus gave a promise. He said, I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. He then gives us another window into his unstoppable mission. In Matthew 28, verse 18, said, then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. So Jesus is going to go up. The Holy Spirit that had been promised is going to come down, and the disciples must go out. So what's our goal? I think it's simple. As we look at this book, we need to make disciples in our family. We need to make disciples in our workplace. We need to make disciples in our retirement. We need to make disciples in our sports club. We need to make disciples in our art classes. We need to make disciples along our street. We need to make disciples in our neighborhood, because Jesus has gone up, the Spirit has come down, and we must go out. This is the unstoppable goal. But secondly, there's an unstoppable gospel in the book. There's an unstoppable gospel. What is that gospel? It's that Jesus Christ lived, Jesus Christ died, that Jesus Christ was buried, and that Jesus Christ was raised on the third day, and that anyone who believes in him, repents of their sin, and confesses that Jesus is Lord will be saved. This is all over the book. There are so many sermons in the book. There are so many preachers in the book. There are so many one-on-one evangelists in the book. And what's their goal? What's the gospel that they're sharing? That Jesus Christ lived. That Jesus Christ died, that Jesus Christ was buried, that Jesus Christ was raised by the power of the Holy Spirit on the third day, and that anyone who believes in him would not perish but have eternal life. That's the goal of the book, and that's the gospel in the book. And isn't it the same for us? Has the goal changed? Has the message changed? But you might say, Johnny, where am I going to get the strength from? I don't feel like the sort of person with this sort of goal and this sort of gospel. You see, there was a promise in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, leaning on Luke 24, where Jesus asked them to wait for the Holy Spirit who's going to clothe them with power. And so he reminds them again in Acts 1, verse 8. He says, but you will, future tense, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. Again, as we look at these two books as a sequel, in Luke 22, we see Peter, who had said previously, you know what, Jesus, if everybody else lets you down, I won't. I'll never fail you. All these other guys in the room, they're pretty flaky, but I'll never let you down. We see this in the first account from John and then in the Luke's account. And then it tells us in Luke 22 that Jesus looks at Simon Peter after he's heard the cock crow, and so he's denied his Lord. So what's different now? Peter has now been filled with power in the Gospel of Luke. You see this power coming throughout the book. Acts chapter 2 verse 4 says this. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Acts 4 verse 8. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers and elders of the people. Acts 4:31. After they prayed, the place where they were meeting together, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. Acts 9 verse 17. Then Ananias went to the house and entered it, placing his hands on Saul. He said, brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you were coming here, has sent me so that you might be filled with the Holy Spirit. You see, this is the same Holy Spirit that filled Jesus. How do we know this? Luke 4:14. Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Holy Spirit. Acts 10 verse 37. You know what's happened throughout Judea, beginning in Galilee after the baptism that John preached. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, and how he went around doing good and healing all those who were under the power of the devil because God was with him. That's amazing. The same Holy Spirit that lived in Jesus Christ when he performed his 3-year earthly ministry now lives in you and me. Isn't that good news? That's why Paul says God's power is made perfect in our weaknesses. So that we wouldn't boast in our own strength. So that the power of Christ might be made manifest in us. John Stott said this. The kingdom of God is his rule, set up in the lives of his people by the Holy Spirit. It is spread by witnesses, not by soldiers, but through a gospel of peace. It's not a declaration of war, but it's a work of the Spirit. It's not a force of arms, but by the power of the Spirit. So the Holy Spirit is what filled those early believers. The Holy Spirit is what gives you and I the power today. And so the preacher needs the Holy Spirit. The one-on-one evangelist at work needs the Holy Spirit. Every worker in the church needs the Holy Spirit. Every disciple needs the Spirit. Every Sunday school teacher needs the Holy Spirit. Every youth worker needs the Holy Spirit. Every husband and wife in Christian marriage needs the Holy Spirit. Every single Christian needs the Holy Spirit. Every young boy or child needs the Holy Spirit. Are you filled with the Spirit this morning? Paul, as he would write at the end of the book, you remember we went to the earthquake scene where he's preaching boldly and without hindrance. He would write to the church at Ephesus. And he would say to them, Ephesians 5:18, go on being filled with the Holy Spirit. He would write to the church at Galatians. He said, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, and self-control. And against these things, there is no law. So if we want to be part of Jesus Christ's mission through his church by the power of the Holy Spirit, we need to have one goal. We need to preach one gospel. But we need to be filled with the Holy Spirit, do we not? Without him, we can't do nothing, Jesus said. We just won't be able to do anything. But with the Spirit, Acts 1:8 tells us, you will be my witnesses. 14 times in the book of Acts, the phrase, filled with the Holy Spirit, is used and then shows people being a witness for Christ. Acts 1:22. Beginning from John's baptism to the time when Jesus was taken up from us. For one of these must become a witness of his resurrection. Acts 2:32, God has raised this Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses of that fact. Acts 3 verse 15, you killed the author of life, but God raised him from the dead. We are witnesses of this. Acts 5 verse 32, we are witnesses of these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him. Acts 10, 39, we are witnesses of everything he did in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They killed him by hanging him on a tree, but God raised him from the dead, and on the third day, and caused him to be seen. He was not seen by all the people, but by witnesses from whom God had already chosen. You see, this is the goal of the book. The goal of the book is that we would share this missionary message to the ends of the earth. What would then be the content of our message? It would be the gospel, and that we would be witnesses of it. Harry Bohr has written a book called Pentecost and Missions. He said this, Acts is governed by one dominant, overriding, and all-controlling motive. The motive is the expansion of the faith through the missionary witness in the power of the Holy Spirit. So strong, so central is this motive, so graphically is it portrayed, and so completely is the witness that it sets forth integrated with the life of the church that its certainty obscures it for us. One hardly knows where in Acts to look for a distinction between the church and missions. Relentlessly, the Spirit drives the church to witness, and continually churches rise out of the witness. The church, he says, is a missionary church. She is not a missionary church in the sense that she is very much interested in missions or that she does a great deal for missions. In Acts, missions is not a hobby of an evangelical section of the church. The church as a whole is missionary in everything it does. So as they went about sharing the gospel as witnesses, they had one goal and they had one gospel. But it's amazing the content of this gospel message. I'm fascinated by biographies of people's lives. I love to read them. Even sometimes more fascinating are autobiographies. And then reading someone's autobiography against someone's biography and how the two might conflict with each other. But very few biographies of people's lives ever focus around the death. It sort of comes at the end of the book, and maybe it's a tragic death for a politician or a historical figure or a celebrity. Not much is said about it. But with the goal that these early disciples had, and with the gospel that these early disciples had, they focus around the death and the resurrection of Christ. And it's throughout this book. Acts 2 verse 23. They speak of Jesus, this man was handed over to you by God's set purpose and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. Acts 3:13, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his servant Jesus. You handed him over to be killed, and you disowned him before Pilate, though he decided to let him go. You disowned the holy and the righteous one, and asked the murderer to be released. You killed the author of life, but God raised him from the third day, and we are witness of this. 4:10. Then know this, you and all the people of Israel, it is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but whom God has raised from the dead, and that this man stands before you healed. And so you say, why, Johnny, why is it so important that when I go into my workplace, and that I go into my family, and I go into my social group, and I go into my sports club, or I go into my retirement club, why focus on the life, death, and resurrection of Christ? Acts gives us the answer to that as well. Acts 4:12. Salvation is found in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven in which men and women can be saved. That's why we focus on the goal. That's why we focus on this gospel message. That's why these early men and women focused on this goal and this gospel message. Because there is no salvation found under any other name under heaven in which men or women can be saved. It's life and life in his name. This book, there's an unstoppable goal. This book, there's an unstoppable gospel. But then thirdly and lastly, I'm sure you had pain when you saw that I was going to cover the whole book this morning. There's unstoppable growth. There's an unstoppable goal. There is an unstoppable gospel. But consider just for a moment the unstoppable growth in the book. This is unstoppable. Consider the growth of the Word and the Spirit. Acts 2 verse 41. Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to that number that day. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Acts 4 verse 4, but many who heard the message believed, and the number of men grew to about 5,000. Acts 6 verse 7, so the word of God spread, and the number of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly. Acts 9 31, and by the Holy Spirit it grew in numbers and in the fear of the Lord. Acts 11 verse 21, and a great number of people believed and turned to the Lord. Acts 12:24, but the word of God continued to increase and spread. Acts 13:43, I love this passage. And on the next Sabbath, almost the whole city gathered to hear the word of the Lord. Acts 14:12, and a large number of disciples turned to the Lord. Acts 16 verse 5, and they grew in faith and daily grew in numbers. Acts 19:20, and the word of the Lord spread widely and grew in power. Isn't God unstoppable? There's unstoppable growth throughout this book. And then you ask the question, how could God use me? Well, do you know who the two heroes of this book are? Two failures. Acts 1 to 12 is going to be dominated by the life of a man called Simon Peter, who we've heard a little bit about this morning. And then Acts 13 to 28, it's going to be dominated in particular by Saul of Tarsus, who'll become Paul. It's going to be also given us other stories from about 95 other people, men and women, simple people, who are going to be used by God. Peter's an unlikely hero to be used in this book, as he's denied his Lord and said that he would never deny him, and then he goes back fishing, and then the Lord recommissions him at the end of John's account of the gospel. And then in Acts 1 and 2 we see Peter leading the charge. You see, God uses unlikely people and puts his Holy Spirit within them and then catapults them into mission. So if you say this morning, Johnny, I feel like a failure, I feel weak, I feel broken, and I read all these things about expansion and growth and missionary movement, God could never use me, I would actually say those are the very requirements that God's looking for this morning. In fact, Peter was so unlikely. Listen to what some of the people said about him. Acts 4 verse 13. And when they saw the courage of Peter and John and realized that they were unschooled, that they were ordinary men, they were astonished, and they took note and said, these men must have been with who? Jesus. You feel unlikely this morning? You feel weak this morning? Well, as we join the next chapter in the book of Acts, Acts 29 and Acts 30 and 31 and 32, he's looking for unlikely heroes. But you say, but Johnny, but what about my life of sin? What about my past? Well, consider Saul of Tarsus in the second half of the book. He was an ultra-nationalist, a Pharisee of Pharisees who specialized in cult control and sect extermination, and particularly in the followers of the way. But why did God choose Saul? Well, Paul tells us, 1 Timothy 1:13. Even though I was once a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent man, I was shown mercy because I acted in ignorance and unbelief. Some of you can identify with that this morning. But he says, the grace of our Lord was poured out on me abundantly, along with the faith and the love that are in Christ Jesus. Here, he says this morning, is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world, not to save good people, but to save sinners. And then Saul, who became Paul, just burst out and said, of whom I'm the worst. But for that very reason, I was shown mercy so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display his unlimited patience as an example for those who would believe on him and receive eternal life. Isn't this good news? God uses unlikely heroes. God uses a failure like Peter. God uses a bloodthirsty persecutor of the church like Saul of Tarsus. Why? So that he might display to us this morning his unlimited patience with people like you and me. But he doesn't leave us there, does he? He wants to catapult us. He wants to put us into mission. So who's the hero of the book? It's not Peter. It's not Paul. It's not Dorcas. It's not Priscilla and Aquila. It's God. This is God's unstoppable mission. to present Jesus Christ through his church by the power of the Holy Spirit to the ends of the earth. And the story still continues. So why should we respond this morning? I think there's four helpful things for each one of us to think about. Do you need to accept his love this morning? Do you need to accept what the very gospel message in this book is all about? That Jesus Christ lived. That Jesus Christ died. That Jesus Christ was buried, that on the third day he was raised by the power of the Holy Spirit, and that anyone who believes in him and confesses that he is Lord and believes that God raised him from the dead on the third day will be saved. Maybe this morning as we start this series, you yourself, you need to return to Christ or to give your life to Christ. Accept his love. Secondly, maybe some of you need to go. Go across the street to your neighbor. Build a relationship with them. Go across the world to the ends of the earth. Maybe thirdly, you need to give. Think about this missionary heart of God to give, to fuel his mission, and to pray. To pray for the extension of this unstoppable mission. John Stott concludes his little part in his book. He says this: the story continues, and the gospel continues to spread. The kingdom of God is spiritual in its character. It's transforming the lives and values of its citizens. It's international in its membership, including Gentiles as well as Jews, and it's gradual, beginning at once in Jerusalem and then growing until it reaches the end of both time and space. And so this book, for the next months and perhaps the next year, invites you in and says, will you be part of the next chapter? Let's pray together. Our Father, thank you for this book written under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit many hundreds and hundreds of years ago. And our Father, if we're honest, we feel a sense of excitement as we start this book. And yet, our Father, perhaps a sense of exasperation when we look at perhaps where we are this morning personally. And we think about where we have been and where we could go. We feel this sense of exasperation. And so, our Father, we do pray that your Holy Spirit might fill us afresh this morning. That your Holy Spirit might give us a new vision. That your Holy Spirit might do new things amongst us individually and as a people. That you might so fill us this morning, our Father, with your Spirit, like those early disciples, that we have such boldness and such courage to take the message about your Son across the street into our families with all of those difficulties. And perhaps some of us might even hear the call to go to the ends of the earth. And it's in Jesus' mighty name that we pray. Amen.